Turn with me, if you will, this morning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. The last few weeks, of course, we've been looking at Jesus through the perspective of his disciples, Matthew and Luke and John, as well as his parents, Mary and Joseph. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking, well, when I say few, about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus from the Old Testament, from Isaiah specifically, and how he defines the work and person of Christ. This book is a definitive book on who Jesus is from the prophet, one prophet of the Old Testament that spends a lot of time, even in many of the early chapters, developing the person and work of Christ for us. Now, turning to our text this morning, this is one of the first of so-called servant songs that are found in Isaiah. Isaiah is the professional. He's the one in which God has spoken to let us understand the need for Jesus' servanthood and ours to emulate him. So we look at these passages over the next couple of weeks, and in this one in particular, as God commands us to consider Jesus the servant of God. So read with me, if you will, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold my servant, in whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Thus says God the Lord, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Father, as we look at these verses this morning and we consider Jesus, as we enter into this new year, that he is the one in whom we are to be focused on. He is the one, his work, his purpose, and the purpose that he's given us is what is supposed to define us. So I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds today, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider these 9 verses, most of you have a break between verse 4 and verse 5, depending upon your Bible translation. So I hope you can see that there's a couple conversations going on here, and we're going to focus on that. The first conversation is in verses 1 through 4, and he's talking to the people. Isaiah is, but God is talking through Isaiah to the people and then to us, consequently, years later. And then verses 5 through 9, God is speaking directly to his servant, his son, the light for the nations. So we begin this morning with God speaking to us about his servant, verses 1 through 4. If you didn't catch it the first time, listen again. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Behold my servant is the first thing we see as we look at this passage. God proclaims His servant is someone we are to look at, to we are to contemplate, that we are to understand, that we are to emulate. His servant, who the rest of Isaiah, and of course the rest of the New Testament, speaks to this one who is servant. Paul tells us in Romans, Christ became a servant to show God's truthfulness, but that's not all, and to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, but that's not all, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. But Paul also tells us in Philippians, though he was in his very nature God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. As we see these servant passages apply to Christ, we are well to take this command, behold my servant, extremely seriously. To look upon him, as I said, to contemplate him, to understand the work that he has done, the work that he is doing, and the work that he will do. God glorifying in our salvation and God glorifying in the ultimate return when he makes all things new. We are summoned, we are commanded by God in this passage, behold my servant. Not much different than the author of Hebrews who says, fix your eyes on Jesus, which is yet another command, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. God is telling us in these verses to really focus on the person and work of Christ. It ought to consume our lives. Focusing there, causing us to ask the right questions, not that age-old, wasted question that we used to wear on our arms, what would Jesus do? Because the answer is we already know what he did. That's the question we are to ask based on everything that we're taught. What did Jesus do? Then we are to do that. There's no question as to what our job is. What did Jesus do? Then we do that. That's that simple. The scriptures explain it to us over and over again. If we understand, if we contemplate, if we focus on Christ rather than the distractions of the world. And the world is easy to be distracted by because there's a lot of shiny things out there that get our attention. Even though some of those shiny things are dark and only in the recesses of our heart. But they're still distractions that keep us from focusing on Christ. But God says, behold my servant. That's your main goal in 2026. Behold my servant. Understand, contemplate who he is and what he's done so that we know what we are called upon to do. Behold my servant, he says, whom I uphold, who I give my authority to carry out the appointed tasks of his place within the Godhead, tasks that no one else can do. My chosen, in whom my soul delights. Now, there's not many parents or grandparents in here that don't delight in talking about their kids and grandkids. That's the kind of picture we have here of God the Father delighting in his Son, his servant, in this way. And this isn't the only time we hear God talking about his delight for his servant, his delight for his Son. In fact, throughout the Psalter, we see David talking about how God comes to him and gives him that same message. Throughout Isaiah, we have the same. But when we move into the New Testament, at Jesus' baptism, we have these words from God the Father, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If God praises his own Son, who is God himself, how much more ought we to praise our own children? should be a never-ending task to think of the good things our kids do. To think, I know it's almost sometimes it's only easy to talk about the bad things they do, but to think about the blessings that they are and the good things, and tell everyone we can. God has placed His Spirit upon him so that he can bring justice to the nations. Read Gentiles there. That word goyim in the Hebrew is Gentiles. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, Jesus did not count equality with God anything to be grasped. He's letting us understand the humility of Christ. Isaiah says, picks up on that same thought. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He will not make himself more than his father. He will not think of himself better than he ought. In our day and age, we sometimes think that, like people of the first century, we think of superstitiously, because we think that God is a wrathful God, that God is a harsh God, especially the God of the Old Testament. And yet, what does he say about his servant here? He is gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. This is the God, the second person of the Godhead of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, of all time. He is both humble and he is gentle. Will he not deal with sin? Of course he will. He will faithfully bring forth justice. But our light will never be snuffed out, and we will never be broken as his children. He will never seek to make us feel less than we are. He will always delight in us. He will always love us. His steadfast love is everlasting. He never tires. He's never discouraged as he establishes justice on the earth. Now, this last passage, the last part of this passage, verse 4, is translated in the ESV, and the coastlands wait for his law. The actual translation here is, in his law, the coastlands, or the Gentiles, will place their hope. And we know how this works, because as Jesus comes into the ministry, he begins in Galilee. He begins in the area of the Gentiles. So their hope, their light, comes before them. Now, this is also the result of the hope of the Abrahamic covenant, that God's servant, his Messiah, would bless all nations. And the hope in this law reflects a changed heart. The transformative power of the gospel is what's seen here. And all this is wrapped around those first three words, "Behold, my servant." Now, when you think of Jesus, is this how you see Jesus, the way he's explained here? Is this how you seek to live your life in the same way he's described here? Or do we just give in to the distractions around us? God has told us that Jesus has more to offer in our time and in our space and for our pleasure than anything else in this world. So whether it's "Behold, my servant," or "Fix your eyes on Jesus," this command is crucial for us, that we are to focus on Jesus as a chief study in our life, that enables us to delight in many things, that enables us to have joy, enables us to have hope, like Jim and I were talking early this morning. Because all the treasures that exist within him. And on top of that, God the Father delights in God the Son. And as we are in God the Son, in Christ Jesus, then it's up to us to delight in him as well, rather than think somehow that he's harsh and unloving. Now, Matthew picks up on these verses as well. It's interesting because he picks up on these verses at a place and time where Jesus refuses to argue with the Pharisees. You know, I know there's lots of times where they're going back and forth, but this is one of those times where Jesus refused to argue with the Pharisees, and he uses this passage to speak about Christ. He will not cry out, or he will not quarrel. Matthew tells his audience of the Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of this servant passage that God directs us to his people. Behold my servant. And he expects that we will take the time to look and to understand. But then the conversation shifts. It shifts from us to directly speak to his servant, his son, the light for the nations. Thus says God the Lord. That is God the Father. Says, announcing that God the Father, like a herald, Isaiah says, God is saying, thus says God the Lord. And then, like a herald who takes the time to explain all the good qualities of the person that will be competing in a competition, he's saying, this is who the Lord is, who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. He's putting forth his chief accolade, his chief accomplishment to explain his authority. And then he says, thus says God the Lord, I am the Lord. I have called you his servant in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prisons, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So look at the work that God is calling his servant to do. As the covenant God, he says, I have called you to righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes of those who are blind and in prison. Does that sound like something else? From Isaiah 9, we hear these words. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he, that is God, has and he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, think blindness of all kinds of cultural and all kinds of spiritual and religious and all that, all kinds of darkness on them has light shone. So the prophecy will be fulfilled and is fulfilled in his servant, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this one he sent into the nations to bring deliverance to them. Jesus is the covenant, a light for the nations, a light for the world. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And I said, my favorite part of that is what follows. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That brings us back to behold my servant, understanding who we're to walk after, who we're to emulate. God's servant will do as he determined to do before the foundations of the earth. And he is the next administration of the covenant of grace. That's the other thing that's in place here. We talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. There's only one covenant, the covenant of grace. But it becomes new in the sense of being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And this God the Father is giving Christ as that covenant fulfillment. He also says, I will take you by the hand to keep you. That's the work of him and the Spirit working with Christ during his time of rejection, during his time of humiliation, during the time of his reproach, even during the time of temptation. He's never alone. Even when he was on the cross, dying, he was never alone. He came, remember, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is our new covenant, a light for the Gentiles. Jesus comes to overcome and overturn the curse, to fulfill the covenant of works with his perfect obedience, and to fulfill the covenant of grace for us, a promise that was made in Genesis 3:15, a promise that is kept here by God's servant. And Jesus himself spoke of himself being that new covenant. We'll see it again when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But he said, and he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup afterwards, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood." A covenant given by the Father for his elect from every nation, tongue, and tribe. But God the Father says one more thing to his servant. Actually, he says a couple things, but we're not going to get into the whole carved idols thing, because that would include chapters 40, chapter 41, chapter 40. Anyway, we don't have time to deal with the carved idols part. He says this to his servant. He can be assured and he can be trusted. He begins that by saying, "I am the Lord. That is my name." That's God placing his name and his stamp on everything that he has said and everything that he will say. So everything that he says can and will be trustworthy. "Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they come to pass, I tell you of them." So the servant can be assured of that him and the Father are on the same page. He knows the Father's mind because him and the Father are one. But he uses this type of communication so that we can understand what's going on here in this conversation. That you know all the things that we prophesied before have come to pass. And oh, by the way, as I've said many times, there's no past tense in the Hebrew. So it's those things that have come to pass, those things that are coming to the past, and those things that will come to pass. Oh, let me tell you about the new things that I declare. But I'm going to tell you beforehand, just like he does us. He tells us beforehand. And so we have this conversation, and it's written up in a conversation that we can understand. "Behold my servant." God continues. That is the overarching message here. "Behold my servant." Because we need to have the desire that is the desire above all desires to know his servant as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to know his person. We need to know his work so that we can be assured of the fact that he can be trusted. After all, the former things have come to pass and are coming to pass. I mean, we were talking through Genesis, beginning in Genesis 11 in Sunday school, and we see how this is even applicable still today. God stakes his name on it. We need to understand that. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. This is my name. I am the covenant God, the one who has always been. Nothing's changed. So as Jesus called to serve, as we are in him, we are called to serve. We are to serve in the same way that he does, many of the same ways. We are called upon to understand and behold Jesus, the servant of God. This is a command by the Godhead to fulfill his task. Jesus trusted and obeyed that we would trust and obey as well. So we are called to behold him, for it is in him that we can be without question as to why, how, and when we are to serve one another. Answers so many of our questions as we enter into this new year. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are grateful this day for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your word that continues to remind us that we are to focus on you and you alone. We thank you, Father, that enables this word not only gives us the impression that we should do that, not only recommends that we should do that, but it's commanded that we behold your servant, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, that is the focus of our lives, no matter what else you call us to do, marriage, engineering, babies, whatever else you call us to do. But we are to do it all to your glory based on focusing our eyes on Jesus. Father, we thank you for these reminders, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. It's all one word, the Word of God, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.